This morning I want to talk to you about how that God orders our steps. God orders our steps. I spoke to this at the 2026 baccalaureate here at Oxford, Kansas, and I thought about that, and I said, well, there's a whole lot more here than I had seen originally, so please pray for me and for one another, because I think what we're going to find in the scriptures is that God is very present in our lives. He obviously obtained us our eternal salvation, but you know, that eternal salvation includes now, and He is far more interested and delighting in our lives and guiding us than we perhaps realize, especially when we go through times of sorrow. So first place I want to go is in John 8. Just want to pick up one thought that our master said. This will kind of frame our whole discussion. And then I want to go to Psalm 37, so if you want to flip there. But think about what Jesus here is saying. He's saying this in the temple in Jerusalem. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's a phenomenal thing to think about. The Lord is the light of the life of the world. He is there in the beginning when He spoke the world into existence. And, you know, light was one of the very first things. And we find that He is light. And He is light not just manifestly, just as part of His being, but He has shed that light upon us. And He's made us creatures that can perceive that light and see that light and follow that light. And that's what we're called to do. So I want to flip back here to Psalms 37. I want to focus on verses 23 through about 28 or so. This is a psalm by David. It was written late in his life. You know, David is, as I've preached to you before, he's a very important character in the Bible. He's the character in the Bible that is talked about the most, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. David represents the Lord Jesus. He's a forerunner. He shadows him in a lot of ways. Not necessarily his failings, of course. But David was a man chosen of God, and he was a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms and the promises that God made in the Old Testament concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important ones is that he would be the son of David, that he would be a descendant of this man. David lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ did. He lived around 1,000 BC. And yet we have a much great detail on his life from the time that he was very young till the time that he was very old and he passed. And that's for a reason, to teach us. So when we listen to David's words as he contemplates his life, let's think about some of the things that he's learned. And I'd like to begin in verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that is God, delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. So what I'd like to do is kind of go through each of these verses in turn and kind of think about it. David here is saying that I used to be a young man, and now I'm an old man, and I'm looking back on my life, and that's one of the really great things about the scriptures and the detail that we have concerning the life of David, because we can see that when he's talking about these things, this is not theoretical knowledge. This is not just some things that he read and thought about and mused about. These are things that he experienced. And the first thing that he says is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, delighteth in that man's way. He delighteth in his way. You got to follow the pronouns. The words there both deal with a journey. He's thinking in mind, he's using an analogy of a walk. And the word steps are the short steps that you take. You know, every journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You know, that old aphorism. But what he's saying is that the way, the path, the destination, the big picture is something that God not only determines and guides and gets you there, but he delights in it. He's saying that the individual steps that a man takes day by day, just the small things, are ordered by the Lord. That is, he's the one who directs us. Doesn't mean that we don't have free will. It doesn't mean that we can make decisions. He expects us to. But we need to know that in our lives, as we go through our lives, if you think of it as a series of steps, the next thing that you do, this is big and small. This isn't just big, momentous things. This is just the things that we do day to day. Our very lives, our steps, are ordered by the Lord. It's not chaos. It's not random. It's not arbitrary, right? The Lord is with us, and he orders our steps. He guides us. Remember what Jesus said, I'm the light of life. And if you follow me, I'm going to show you the path. I'm going to illuminate your path. And so David would know this in particular. Because you got to think about David's life. We're just going to kind of think about some things that happened in his life. Remember, David was minding his own business when he gets called to the house. And here's the prophet Samuel, who's beloved and known by all. And here's his dad, and here's all his other brothers. They're all looking at him. David doesn't know what's going on. And David is anointed by the prophet Samuel. That's his introduction to this. Now, I know he knew the Lord before that because he talks about some of his experiences. But he was the youngest of 8 brothers, and he was anointed by God to be king over all Israel. And that doesn't mean that he got to leave his mom and dad's house and drive down to the palace and sit on the throne. No, it was a very bumpy road. He was going to spend 20 years, more than 20 years before he actually was crowned king. And yet God ordered his steps all the way. And so we think about the things that he went through until the time that he actually became king. You know, he was called to Saul's court, and he was cunning with music, and he was instructed in these things, and he was called upon by his dad to take some bread to his brothers at the battlefield, and it turns out he slays the giant. All of this at the hand of the Lord. You know, all the little seemingly unimportant things God is ordering to put David where he needs to be. You'd think, okay, everything's great. I'm engaged to the daughter of Saul. I'm a faithful servant. He's serving Saul. He loves Saul. He has nothing against Saul at all. He shows great mercy and love to him. He's like another father to him. But here Saul hates him and chases him and wants to kill him. Surely there were times in the wilderness as David spent a good 10 years perhaps running for his life, depending upon God, being just barely getting away from Saul, who is relentlessly chasing him. And yet, what does this man say? He says, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. He looks back and he sees that though he went through troubles, and he went through trials, and he went through difficulties, and he didn't see the big path. You see, that's our problem. We want to see the big path. We want to see where we're going to be, Lord. Tell me how this is going to work out. You know, we make plans and decisions, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we ought to be preparing for the future. But the best way you can prepare for the future is take care of what you've got in front of you today. If you want to know what God's will is, don't ask him, okay, where am I supposed to be in 3 years? Say, Lord, where do you want me today? What should I be doing now? What should I be focusing on? Because God will order those for you, and he'll get you where he wants you to be. Remember, his promise was that he would be on the throne. In fact, David was guaranteed to be on the throne because Jesus Christ was going to be given the throne of David. I mean, this is God's ordination of how things are going to work out. There may have been, you know, missteps along the way. There were obviously things that David did that weren't always perfect. He's not saying that, but he's saying that the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. And David is saying, in my own life, I can see that. The next verse says that not everything's going to be honky-dory. Not everything's going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be a path of rose petals as you go down life. There are going to be times whenever you fall. David fell. He made some really bad decisions. And I'm not here to to run down David. I wish I could be as righteous as David. I'm not a percentage of how great and faithful he is. But there were times when David failed, not just Bathsheba, but there were other times when he made poor decisions. You know, he allied himself with the Philistines. He was so overwrought with being fatigued and worn out by being chased around that he finally literally became the right-hand man of the enemies of Israel. He was a raider for the enemies, right? He was fighting against Israel. Now, he never partook in a battle where he specifically took him, but he put himself in a position where, except by the grace of God, he would have, right? I mean, so I want you to understand that when David is saying, look, God orders your steps, he gets you where you need to be, and sometimes he calls us to repentance, but he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You know, we think about the sin of Bathsheba. You know, I mean, that wasn't a good move. That wasn't right. But he did it. And he was haughty and he was full of pride. And yet the Lord preserved him. The Lord blessed him. He had to suffer from the consequences of what he did, but he also learned some things. And that's the thing that we need to understand is that God loves us so much that when we go through life, it is a challenge. There are difficult things that we have to go through. But God is using these to draw us closer to His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that you don't know more about the Lord because of the bad things that you've gone through and the dumb decisions that you've made or whatever, right? But you look back and you're like, wow, I know more about the Lord now and I trust Him more. And yeah, I don't want to do that anymore, right? There's a certain cleansing that comes from our life. And this is the way God deals with His people. It's really, really glorious. He orders our steps. He delights in our way. Though we fall, we are not utterly cast aside. The Lord upholdeth him with His hand. You know, we look through other examples that he had. When David was old, you know, he didn't just sin when he was young. He took a census when he was old. He was kind of filled with pride and he was looking on his kingdom. We read about this at the very end of 2 Samuel. And even Joab said, you know, David, this is not a good idea to go out and count how many soldiers you got. You got a bunch. I mean, the Lord's already proved to you that the Lord can win a battle no matter how many people you got. It's you know that firsthand. You don't need 10,000 guys to go win a battle. If the Lord's going to give you the battle, He'll let you do it with 20, right? But there was something even in his old life that David said, yeah, but I'm about to hand the keys, you know, to my son, you know, keys to the kingdom to my son. And I kind of want to know. He could make whatever justification that he had. So he started his census and the Lord was greatly displeased. So, I mean, you know, he's writing this as an old man. These thoughts are in his mind, you know. Yeah, I did that recently. Yeah. The Lord still upholds us. And remember that story, without going into a lot of detail, you remember that the Lord stayed the plague that was upon. It was a very severe plague upon the nation of Israel when he made sacrifice at the site of the threshing floor of Aruna, right? Up there on Mount Moriah, which is where the temple was ultimately built. And so we see that even though David messed up, this is not a license to go out and sin. But it is an understanding that when we do misstep, when we do maybe not make the right decision, God will still bring it to good and He'll still restore us. That's what's going on. You know, we say God has a plan, and He does. He does have a plan. Nothing's arbitrary. But sometimes we can say, oh my gosh, I got to make the right decision because there's only one path here, and I'm going to try to make sure that I make the right path because, you know, if I don't do this, I'm not going to get where God wants me to be. It's as if every single step along the way is preordained and your job is to make sure you do it. Don't get off the path. I've talked to people who've said this to me, and that's not it. There's a lot of latitude, okay? I mean, you don't have to be an engineer. You could be a plumber and you could have still been just as happy, right? I mean, God delights in our way. He knows where we're going. What He wants you to do is be a faithful member of this church. He wants to teach you the lessons that He would have you learn. He wants you to be delightful. You know, choose a wife. Live where you want to live. Always seek God's will, but He's the one who guides our steps. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? and he'll open it up to you and he'll guide you. That's the lesson. You know, it's really, really quite beautiful. And verse 25, I've alluded to this verse several times. I have been young, but now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, David was a beggar. There was a time when he was he was desperately hungry. He went to Nob, this, you know, the little city where all the priests were, and was able to take from them the showbread, you know, that was old. And he got glass sword, and he was provided for in the wilderness. There were many other times where he came up against Nabab and, you know, Abigail, and there were times when he really was desperate, but God always provided for him. You know, he learned that in the wilderness. He learned that, and those are the things that we learn in our lives, the difficulties. But he says God is always faithful. God always provides. And we as God's people ought to have our spirits aligned with God, so that when we see those around us who may be hungry, who may be needing, by this leading of the Spirit, we can help them. Okay? This is how God does, but God never leaves these alone. That doesn't mean that he doesn't see sorrow. That doesn't mean that there's not pain in this world. That same city that he got the bread from, Saul had all the priests killed, right? What was his name? Doeg, the Edomite, killed all the priests. Only one escaped, Abithar, you know. But he came to David, and God provided for him. These are not candy-coated verses, is what I'm trying to say. This doesn't mean there's not going to be real sorrow, real pain, real brutality, real atrocity in our lives. It's going to happen. It's just the world we're in. But you got to understand that it's not all chaotic. And these are intended to give us hope that whether we live or die, we're going to walk with Christ. We're going to live with him forever. And we ought to be thankful for our lives and be so grateful for what he has given us. That's what he's teaching us through this. I'm an old man. I mean, and I used to be young, but I've never seen where God did not provide for his people. And I trust that if you look back on your life, you can probably say, yeah, there were times when it was pretty tough, but God provided for us. And there's plenty of examples of that in the Bible. Verse 26 says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. You might say, well, that is the Lord, and that is true. The Lord's always merciful. But he's talking about the righteous man. He's talking about David. He's talking about the good man whose order steps. One of the benefits of learning to trust the Lord really through experience is that you do become a more gracious person. You become a more merciful person. Think about David. Here David is, the anointed king of Israel, and he has two opportunities to kill Saul. And everybody standing around him would have said, good, you know. But David wouldn't. He showed mercy to him. Why? Because he was the Lord's anointed. He knew that it wasn't the right thing to kill Saul, even though it would have made his life a lot easier. But he is ever merciful, and he's gracious to those around us, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. God bless David with 19 children. Now, not, you know, they kind of fought among themselves. They maybe not were raised, but you see, he's saying that there's a blessing to following the Lord. God will bless you, and he'll provide for you. And in turn, you take the lessons that you learn from the Lord, and you are supposed to share that as well. And that's what we do as well. You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus gave us about the man who owed a debt, and he was about to be cast into prison because he owed the king this incredible debt that could not be paid. And the king had compassion on that man and forgave him. But then that man turned right around and found a fellow servant who owed him just a few dollars. And he had that man thrown into prison. And the king was very upset with that. Yeah, the Lord cast that man into prison until he would pay that initial debt. Well, that's how we need to look at it. Think about how great a debt has been forgiven us by God, by Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying our debt and restoring us to God and making us right before him. We ought to be merciful and kind and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And those are the kinds of characteristics that will come forward in one who is being guided by the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, depart from evil and do good. And dwell forevermore. He learned that. That's a lesson that we keep learning. And it says, the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, preservation of the saints is the fifth of the five doctrines of grace that we hold to, right? You know, the total depravity of man and unconditional election by God, limited atonement or special atonement and irresistible grace. But the preservation of the saints is important. And this is one of the verses that tell us that. What that means is that everything that Jesus Christ paid for, he's going to get. He's not going to be disappointed and he's not going to be shortchanged. And if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that was established before the foundation of the world, he's going to preserve us. But you know, what's great about that is it's great to know we're going to live in heaven in eternity forever. We've been singing about that. But he's going to preserve you now. He's going to keep you now. He's far more involved in our lives than we realize. And he's going to provide. And that doesn't mean, the what's going to happen is going to unfold. God's going to permit it. He's not saying bed of roses here. He's saying, I'm always with you. Right? Stephen got stoned to death. Very painful way to die. And yet, he wasn't thinking about himself. He said, Lord, forgive these, right? Lay not this sin to their charge. He was going to testify about Jesus Christ. He says, I see the Lord. And it transcends death to understand that your life is, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We can never die. We can never be apart from God. We can die physically, but to die here physically, if that's the most important thing, then you're going to live a very crass life. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. That's who we are. We're always going to be with him. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's always going to be with us. So everything you do matters. And whatever path he wants you to take, you got to take it gladly. You got to ask him because he's ordering your steps. And he's going to preserve you forever. You're always going to be with Jesus. You're never going to be separated from him. You're never going to have to go through what he went through to get us where we are. And so we should think about that. And the wicked are not so. You know, the wicked, but, you know, and I used to feel really sorry for the wicked. I'm like, this just seems kind of mean to stick them in the lake of fire forever. But, you know, where else are you going to put them? You know, do you want to live around all the wicked your whole eternity? I mean, I don't. I really don't. You got to trust the God of the universe. You got to trust the judge that what he does. If it's severe, it's severe. That just shows you how terrifying and horrible it was what Jesus went through to save us from that. But yeah, don't worry about that. The Lord's going to take care of it. And that's another thing we can not fret about. You know, you look at all the wicked in the world and all that stuff. You go, oh my gosh, you know, the whole world's going to catch on fire. It's all going to get nuked or whatever. No, it's not. No, the Lord's in control. Right? He'll preserve the righteous and he'll take care of it. You don't need to, you know, you think about the most wicked person you can possibly imagine and you say, oh gosh, you know, that guy seems to be getting away with all this stuff. Well, that's how this psalm starts. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. They're going to soon be cut off, right? 100 years from now, you know, it doesn't matter. So you got to think the way the Bible would have us think. And then the final verse that I want to hit is, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. God has made a lot of promises, and he's going to keep these promises. And until we get to the other side, we live with him now, right? That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm the light of life, right? He that believeth in me will follow me. That's what he says about his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's what we're doing, right? We're following him because we've been drawn to him. There's one more place I want to go, and that is in Matthew 22. Because in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus, this is just literally a couple of days before the Lord Jesus is crucified. And he's been asked some questions and they're trying to trip him up. But then he asks a question that trips them up, those who, you know, obviously are opposed to him. It's unbelievable to me in some ways that the Lord of glory, the very God of the universe, would come in the form of a man, fulfilling all of the scriptures that were written about him and all the prophets and the law of Moses and everything else. And the people of the day rejected him. And that's exactly what happened. But that just shows you that everything that Jesus said was true. But then it says in verse 41, this is the question that Jesus asked them. In Matthew 22, verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Pharisees were the religious leaders, they were opposed to the Lord Jesus. And in a couple of days, they're going to be the ones that convince the Romans to get him crucified. But, you know, ultimately, that redounded to our salvation. So you can forgive them for that. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Now, got to unpack that a little bit. He's asking the question, you guys believe in the Messiah. The Old Testament's been promising all along that God's going to raise up the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, the King, literally the Anointed One, the one who's going to come and redeem Israel, the one who's going to come and save us. They thought just a material type salvation through, like, you know, okay, he's going to kick all the Romans out and we're going to have this natural kingdom. It was far greater than that, right? Even the disciples didn't understand that. But he says, who is he? Whose son is he? What's the lineage of this one who is going to be, you know, the Christ? And they said, well, the son of David. Obviously, he's going to be a descendant of David. Not an immediate son, that was 1,000 years ago. But he's going to be the son of David because that's what the whole scriptures tell us about, right? He's going to raise up Christ to sit on his throne, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. I mean, that's the promise. That's one of the most important promises that we understand. And Jesus Christ is, in fact, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? That's how important it is. But then he asks this question. He says, okay, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now think about that. What he's saying is that in the 110th Psalm, you know, we were in the 37th Psalm. I'll tie all this together. But in the 110th Psalm, it starts off with this. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou hence on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right. David in the spirit called his son Lord. Right. He understood that he was Lord. And that's the question that he's asking here. He's saying, how is it that the father would call someone who is their son Lord? Because the natural order of things is that the fathers are more preeminent than the children. You see, it's not just a natural lineage here, is it? He is the natural son of David. But what Jesus is pointing out to them is that, yeah, but that son of David is also going to be the Lord of David, right? He's the one. And David did see him in, you know, shrouded form. He understood that this was a man who was more than just an ordinary man. He knew that he would be a man from heaven who would come because God revealed that to him. I want you to think about that in this context. Here's David talking about his life experiences and how gracious his Lord has been to him. And he perceived that. These Pharisees did not. But let's understand that the Son of David, our Lord, David's Lord, guides us, guides our steps. He delights in our way. He holds our hand. He blesses us. He provides for us, and ultimately he will preserve us and deliver us. And those are some things that David learned in his life. Why don't we learn from them as well? Thank you all very much for your kind attention. God bless you. May the Lord guide your steps every day.